Series today called Uncommon Influencers, and the reason is because that's what we want you to be. That's what we feel like we're called to be, in fact. And I'm going to give you the brief overview is that we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah, and we live in a world of influencers, and Nehemiah was an extraordinary influencer. But I want to start off today by kind of casting a vision of where we want to be at the end of this series. You see, Jesus, as he spoke and as he talked that we are supposed to be people of influence. I don't know if you've ever thought about this through this lens or through this grid, but the reality is that we are, as Christians, called to be influence. And the reason I say that is not because it's like, you know, we should just be so cool and so interesting and so special. It's that in Matthew 5, Jesus was talking, Sermon on the Mount, and he started off with some beatitudes that kind of flip things on its head, and then he launched in and said, you all are salt, and you are light. In other words, if I was going to create two things to describe, to launch into my sermon, Jesus would say, to describe the people of God, the church of God, it's salt and light. And here's what's interesting, and here's what you obviously know about salt and light, or salt and light. Salt and light influence everything they touch. Salt and light influence everything they touch. And there's a bunch of different ways, and Christians kind of pick this whole thing apart and this idea is apart, but Christians are supposed to influence or be influencers within the culture and in the world they exist. But the problem, as many of us have seen, in fact, the problem that you're probably aware of, especially if you're kind of skeptical about faith, as you're listening to this and you're thinking, yeah, you know, I'm just not sure about this whole God and Jesus and Christianity. And I've seen people from organized religions just so inappropriately use their influence. And I would say, one, you are exactly right. But what was interesting is how Jesus described how we are supposed to be influential in the world. You see, if normal influence is defined by the external or the impressiveness of the person who's influencing, if normal influence is who speaks the best, if normal influence is who is the person who is perhaps the most polarizing, if normal influencers are the people who are perhaps the most beautiful, or if you're a guy, it's the guy who's the most jacked and he's on Instagram, it's like, dude, you have more abs than I have fingers and toes, I feel like, on my body. Like that's kind of the normal version of influencers. He would say that you are to be the light of the world. And in influencing the things around you, in influencing the people around you, in influencing what's around you, you are to be a group of people that this light cannot be hidden. And in light of this light that cannot be hidden, people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, it was this: that the way that you live your life to the service of other people should influence other people. If normal influence is defined by the impressiveness of the person influencing, then biblical influence, uncommon, I would say, influence in our day, are the people who influence the world, not through who they are, but who they serve. And so here's my vision at the end of this entire series. In fact, I think this is a preparatory season for God for us. I think this is a preparatory series for us that God wants to use to speak to each one of us as we're learning about what it really means to have influence. Because for too long, the church has existed in a space where we try to influence by imposing what we believe. And what we believe is important, but what we believe was always supposed to be supported by what we do. In fact, what we do and what we say shouldn't be disconnected. What we say should be the self-evident manifestation of what we do. But isn't this true if you're here and you're skeptical of faith? Perhaps your problem with faith is just that. That for too long, you've seen Christians who have said what they believe, tried to influence people, tried to influence culture by what they believe. And you think, well, sure, if you believe that, then why don't you live like it? In the book of Nehemiah, it's one of my favorite books, probably my favorite book in all of the Bible, definitely in the Old Testament. And what I love about Nehemiah is Nehemiah meets us where we are. Not like he's like reaching out in the terms of a narrative to say, hey, let me just incorporate you. No. The story of Nehemiah is the story of many of our lives. You see, in short, Nehemiah met a very practical need in the city that had extraordinary spiritual influence. He met a very practical need in the city that had extraordinary influence. Now, let me read the first couple of verses to you, and then I'm going to give the context to what's happening. So Nehemiah chapter 1, get us started at verse 1. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, this little brief three-sentence idea, or this three, you know, verse idea is really important for context for what we're going to read for the rest of the book. So pay attention if you kind of checked out at this point and you're already like, oh, the kids are, you know, doing something and the dog's barking. In the book of Nehemiah, it parlays into a bunch of history that had already happened in the nation of Israel. Started with a promise to Abraham. This promise was that the nation of Israel was going to be a light, was going to be the people, was going to point to God, that people would see the nation of Israel and they would believe that their God is the true God. But the nation of Israel was like we often are. They were incredibly disobedient. They would say, yes, 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 we're in, and then all of a sudden they would just veer off. And they'd say, yes, we're in, and they'd veer off. And they'd say, yes, we're in, and then they'd veer off in disobedience. And so eventually, God, through the prophets, through a number of prophets, would say, if you don't return to me, if you don't return to me, if you don't return to me, I'm telling you, just like any loving parent, I am going to discipline you. Not because I hate you, not because I'm mad at you, but because I know what's best for you, and you pretend like you know what's best for you. And sure enough, they would be disobedient. So eventually, God would do what God would always do, which is, in essence, put them in time out. First, the Assyrians would come in and take out about half of the kingdom. Then the Babylonians in about 586 would come over and they would destroy the southern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, as the nation of Israel is kind of split into two different regions, the southern kingdom would be decimated in 586 by Babylon. And Babylonians would then take all of the people, because the Babylonians knew if they left them in place with this historically kind of rebellious group of this city of Jerusalem, if they left people there, then they would inevitably rise up in revolt. And so they'd take them and they'd export them all over the kingdom into the Babylonian exile. Well, as many of you learned in history class, as the Babylonian influence began to kind of wane off, there was a new world superpower called the Persians. And the Persians at this point were in charge. And what we're reading is actually Nehemiah, who we're going to find out the end of this chapter, is the cupbearer to the king. In other words, Nehemiah was the person who, when the king would eat or the king would drink, had incredible influence with the king, because what Nehemiah was in charge of was tasting and seeing if anything had been poisoned. Every single day, the king trusted Nehemiah, and every single day, Nehemiah put his life on the line for the king of Persia. But about 141 years ago, as Nehemiah's hearing this news, is when the Babylonians had come and knocked out the place, burned the entire city down. And so Nehemiah, as he has kind of one of his brothers who comes to Jerusalem, or comes to Susa where he is, which is the southern home of the kind of the winter home of the king of the Persians, as he would have a conversation with him, he'd say, how's everybody doing? What's happening down there? I know it happened a long time ago, but give me some updates. How are the people? How is the city? How are the people? How is the city? Now, this happened a long time ago, and we're going to read what their response was in Nehemiah's reaction and talk about why that is in just 1 second. He says, I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there, or the people who remain there in the province, who had survived the exile, they are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, one of the things that's interesting as you kind of get into the text of this is there's a little bit of debate about what's happening here. Again, 141 years before is when Babylon came and destroyed the place. So this shouldn't have been new news. 141 years, we think in Bible times, like, oh, 141 years. This was approximately what happened for us. If this were to happen, in, if 2020, we were to hear the news, this would have been something that happened in 1879, that the entire, you know, kind of city was destroyed. 1879, I know you guys are plenty fluent with what happened in 1879. Not a bunch of stuff. This was about 3 years after Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone, and about 24 years before the Wright brothers first took flight. So this was a long, long time ago. And let me tell you why that's interesting and important, because of Nehemiah's response. As soon as I heard these words, verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see, we're called to be people of influence. We're called to be influencers by what we do and what we say and how we serve and how we love. But isn't this true? For many of us, though you know that, you have no clue where to start. Like, you'll do a service project every once in a while, or you'll kind of do a little thing here or a little thing there, or do a little, you know, maybe give some buddies some money from the side of the road. But what happens, I think, to many of us is as we're looking at our life, we're thinking, I know that God has called me to do something. I know that God has called me to serve. I know that God has called me to influence, but it seems like my life exists in this realm, in this area, where all I do is kind of drop some kids off at school and go to work and punch the time clock and go pick them back up and home and dinner and bed, and it doesn't seem like my life has that much influence, and so perhaps the sum of the influence of others' focus that I'm supposed to have is simply a service project. But you know that's not true. You know that's not true. In fact, that's kind of the defeating part. Is you think, so what do I do? So what do I do? How do I live a life of influence? Through serving other people. Where do I start this? And you could not ask a better question. Because in the opening verses of Nehemiah, he answers that question. What you'll find is this. Building a life of influence begins with a burden. Building a life that influences others begins with a burden. Now, here's the commentaries or the scholars debate back and forth about what happened. Some of them will say, Nehemiah has a really odd response. Because this happened 141 years ago, and this should not be new news to Nehemiah. Others will say that because of that, this wasn't a historical understanding, that perhaps at some point, because of one of the few people before, maybe it was Zerubbabel, maybe it was Ezra, that there had been some walls that started to, you know, get built back up, but then those got totally destroyed and totally burned again, and this was new information from Nehemiah. Perhaps that's true. Others will say this. This is old news that hit him in a new way. This is old news that hit him in a new way. And the truth is the text isn't clear. The text is not clear. Why was it that this was so impressive and so burdensome for Nehemiah? We do not know, but here's what I do know, and here's what I love about this. I think the fact that we don't know is actually extremely helpful. Because if we're going to be people who influence the world through the way that we serve, the burden comes to us in different ways. For some of us, it's brand new news. For some of us, we had never heard it before, we never understood it before, we never saw it before, but for the very first time, we see the problem, we see the issue, we feel the burden. And in response to that, we have this sense of, oh my gosh, I have to do something. But for others of us, isn't this true? It's that we've known about it, but for some reason, we heard the news of it, we come to a new awareness of it, and all of a sudden, we are burdened by it. This is frankly what's happening in most of our world today. For all of the people who we know generationally, there has been cries for injustice, or cries because of injustice. Nobody's crying for injustice. Cries for equality because of injustice. But isn't this true? For many of us, you've known about this. I've known about this. We grew up in school knowing about this. But for many of us, all of a sudden, because of recent events, because of George Floyd, because of Ahmaud Arbery, because of Breonna Taylor, because of a lot of things, because of perhaps the space that we've had to think about in terms of the coronavirus, and we've kind of been sitting there and thinking, we've been able to have time to separate. Who knows? There's a lot of factors. But for whatever reason, that old news hits us in a brand new way, and it feels life-changing, and it feels burdensome. Here's what I'm hoping at the end of this series is that we understand where this burden and where our vocation collide. You see, the burden that you feel is not separated from the rest of your life. The burden that you feel, the thing that when you close your eyes, it's the problem that if you wish there was anything that you could solve, you would solve this problem. You would address this issue. You would be a part of this movement, whatever that is. What I find interesting is we live in a context and a culture where everyone wants to find their passion. I think that's a beautiful thing. I just want to find my passion. And I'll say this, one, Nehemiah's burden was for building the wall. But once the wall was built, that was not the only thing. So our passion, our static, our passion is not static. It moves as things move and progress in our life. But the passion of Nehemiah's life, reverse engineered, was the burden that he felt. You want to know what you're passionate about? You want to know what the passion that God has given you and wired you for something to be a part of and to do? It's simply this. What burdens your heart? What burdens your heart? What is the thing in your life that you are most burdened by, that you are most bothered by, that if you could fix, that's the thing? For some of us, that's the entire take home from the sermon today. It's just simply the introspective thought, what burdens me? God, what is it in my life? What is it that I have seen? What is it that I have experienced? What is the thing or the set of things or the area of things that you have called me to be an influencer through serving, and I have identified it because of the burden that I have felt? And notice Nehemiah's response to this burden. This is how, by the way, I think that we know that this burden is in fact from God. This is what happens. Number one, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying. So number one is this, Nehemiah's burden, and I'm going to hit these last couple of ones just like really quickly because I want to make sure to get you out of, you know, kind of church on time, so to speak. But number one, it drove him to his knees, and number two, it stood the test of time. It drove him to his knees, and it stood the test of time. Nehemiah didn't say, oh my gosh, here's this burden that I have. I got to do something now. He said, oh my gosh, here's this burden that I have. I need to first and foremost go to God. And number two, it stood the test of time because by the time Nehemiah in his next action is going to talk to the king, there's somewhere between 3 to 5 months has passed. Let me tell you, if the thing that burdens your heart does not last at least 3 to 5 months, you will not actually be willing to sacrifice for it. And being salt and being light and being others focused always requires sacrifice. It begins with a burden. It goes to prayer. It stands the test of time. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. Which, by the way, here's the sins of the nation of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Now, here's the next big indicator. The burden that drives us to pray, that stands the test of time, is also the thing that we realize we're responsible for. This is not a, hey, they have done something. I can't believe. How could they think? How could they feel? How could they believe? How could they have done that? Nehemiah says, no. I am responsible. God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I have been a part of this. I have been a part of the problem. And so, God, I repent from that. The reason this is so important is because if we serve without realizing first repentance is required, then we serve from a place of dominance and self-righteousness. He realizes, good grief, I'm sinful. He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, reaches back to Deuteronomy. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though your outcasts are in the utmost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Now, this was way back in the day. This was Moses. This was Moses speaking through, or God speaking through Moses to the nation of Israel. As they were about to go into the promised land, Moses was about to die. And Moses says this, At some point when you're disobedient, God's going to scatter you. But here's what I want you to know. If you return to me, if you respond to the voice of God, to the will of God, and you turn from your ways, if you repent and you return to me, I will gather you back together. She's saying, so God, please remember that. Please remember that. Please remember that. They are your servants, verse 10, and your people, whom you have redeemed by the power, or by your great power, and by your strong hand. He says, so, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servant who delight to fear your name. And here's what's interesting to me. So far to this point, Nehemiah has said nothing about the news that he heard. Think about that. Nehemiah has a burden. And in this burden that he feels, he has been praying and fasting. And over days and weeks and months and days and weeks and months, he has been praying and fasting and weeping and mourning and saying, God, would you move? God, would you move? But in his prayers to God, it wasn't, God, would you just move? Because that's most of our prayers. He's saying, God, you're great and I've sinned. 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 And God, you promised, God, you promised, God, you promised. Here's what's interesting. When we feel a burden, we oftentimes pray for the action that that burden requires. But what Nehemiah prayed was for the relationship between him and God. Because that relationship, as it grows, as it strengthens, as it's unified, as there's a sense of, God, you're great, and God, I know that I'm sinful. God, I know that I've been part of the problem, and God, I repent, and God, I pray that you would honor your promise that you said in your word. God, us. When we are close with God, it moves us to a place of action. And Nehemiah embodied that in his prayer. He ends by simply praying this last little component to it as he's about to talk to the king. He says, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. In other words, God, I'm about to act because I feel like that's what you've called me to do. So please give me success today. And I was cupbearer, he says, by the way, to the king. Now, there's so much to unpack here. But I want to just give you the highlights of what just happened. Nehemiah was burdened. Nehemiah was a person in his everyday life that was frankly just doing what God had called him to do. And this burden drops. This realization of this burden comes. Whether it was new news or it was old news that hit in a new way. And Nehemiah comes to the awareness that, oh my gosh, I need to pray. And he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. And his prayers aren't, God, do something. God, do a work. God, be incredible. God, change their hearts. Change this. Change that. His prayer is, God, change me. Change my heart. Because the sacrifice that Nehemiah would go through in the subsequent chapters would require a repentant and humble heart. He's burdened. He prays. It stands the test of time. He realizes he has responsibility, and he realizes the relationship is what drives him. As we're launching into this series, Uncommon Influencers, here's what I hope. I hope over the coming weeks, we become aware that we are not called to live a life of normalcy. I pray that we become aware that God has given us has given us and is giving us meaningful work to do, to be the salt of the world, to be the light of the world, to influence what we touch and what we are a part of. But again, what Nehemiah would go on to do is he would go on to build this wall. This wall was significant because the wall was the fortified part of the city, and this wall would be able to be the place that ultimately would be the spot where the defenses of the first realm of defense of the city would be. Nehemiah was about to take a step of action that he was going to ask a pagan king to help fund the wall of this place that had been historically rebellious. Nehemiah was about to embark on a journey of meeting the practical needs of the city that would have deep spiritual influence, but it began with a burden and it caused a continual process of prayer. For many of our lives, we don't live in vocational ministry. We live in the pragmatic, normal life. But don't you dare be confused, and don't you dare begin to believe that because you serve a practical need in a city, it does not have a deep spiritual influence. I pray that God changes our minds, changes our hearts, shifts our focus, shifts our perspective to start to begin to see that he has called us to a meaningful work in our city. He is preparing us for a meaningful work in our city. He is preparing us for a meaningful work in our world. He has called us to be people of influence, to influence what we touch, influence what we see, but not because of the imposition of our beliefs and our thoughts and our ideologies and our theologies, but because of the way that we meet the practical needs of the city to a spiritual ends. I just simply want you to ask this question. What has God burdened your heart with? What's the thing that if you could solve anything, you would solve that thing? What's the meaningful work that he has given you to do? And you might answer that question and say, well, the problem is, I feel like God has called me to meet a need of homelessness. Or I feel like God has called me to meet a need of discipleship. Or I feel like God has called me to this very spiritual thing, but I am nowhere in that context. I would simply say this, don't you worry. Don't you worry. We will get there. But we will never know where to get if we don't first unearth what God has burdened us with. We want to be a people of influence. And not for the sake of influence, but because you know how God influenced? He served. He served that he didn't impose the fact that he was God. Philippians 2 talks about this. But he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant in human form. We serve the practical needs to a spiritual ends. Because Jesus served us first. And this is the embodiment of the gospel. So what burdens your heart? What keeps you up at night? And what wakes you up in the morning? What's the one thing, if you could change anything, is a thing that you would change? And what burdens your heart? Let's pray together. Jesus, we know that we, in whatever area, whatever burden we have, whatever need that you've called us to meet, and in serving that need, you've called us to be people of influence. God, we all know that we have been, in our rebelliousness, in our sinfulness, a part of the problem. I pray that you will help us to unearth our passion, unlock our meaningful work through the avenue of first asking the question, what burdens us? And as we come around those thoughts, come around those ideas, I pray that you would create ministry that happens, needs that begin to be met. And as we serve, you would make us influential, not for our name's sake, but for yours. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to wrestle with this simple question. What burdens me? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.